I would like to read with you in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I trust that as we continue here, I will have your help in prayer. I need your help just now. And as you think of us here, remember too in your prayers, saints gathered in a similar way, right down there in the south of Brazil, in Porto Alegre, gathered there today also, just at this very moment, for the ministry of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of the garden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bedulum and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is that that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. That will do for our reading. I think it isn't too difficult to see in Genesis chapter 2 a picture of the local assembly. I would like to draw your attention to it as God may help, and see in this beautiful picture, beautiful scene, that which speaks of an assembly of God. In our reading, we have really two pictures. One that is beautiful beyond description. Another that is sad beyond compare. In one, we have God's handiwork, God's workmanship. In the other, we see the hand of a cruel enemy. As we look upon a church of God, let us remember, there we see God's workmanship. Something distinct. Something different. Something that is different from anything else that exists in the world around. An assembly of God is the result of God working. It is God who works. It is God that raises that testimony to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the religious world around which bears the stamp of God's workmanship from first to last. That which is based upon the Word of God, that which is the result of God working. Let us remember, here in Genesis chapter 2, we see a work of God. A work of God. As we look upon sinners saved by grace, gathered together in accordance with the Word of God, it's something different. Men may organize, men may plan, men may do their very best, but it's an organization of man. All denominations, all sects, all systems are the result of men working. They may be good men. But there's a work of man. We turn to the Word of God and we see God working. And we see as the result of God working, sinners saved. We see sinners drawn to Christ. We see those saints gathered together unto the name and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see something which is divine. Something which is of God. It isn't something that is the best in the religious world. It's something unique. It's something which bears the marks of God's workmanship. Let us ever remember that. An assembly of God is God's assembly. It is something that God has planted. It's something to be looked upon as very precious. It's not to be compared with the best that man can produce. We see here God working. And he planted a garden. We read the words, pleasant to the sight, good for food. In that garden, we can't describe its beauty and we won't try. Fragrance, food, abundance. There was everything for man's good. Everything that he could need. Everything that was needed for his well-being, for his happiness, for his prosperity. And that is exactly what we find in an assembly of God. Why? It's something pleasant. And there, saints gather together. Oh, there is a foretaste of heaven upon earth. Pleasant. Oh, it's good to be here. Don't we feel so? Shouldn't we feel so? Ah, here It's pleasant. It's good. And here there is food, abundance, young and old, all of every condition of society. Why, in the assembly of God, there is the good word of God opened and ministered to enrich, to build up, to nourish God's assembly. Why, they can lay hold upon and feed upon God's fullness, God's abundance. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that's missing for our spiritual progress and prosperity. In an assembly of God, there's nothing missing. So we don't have to turn in any other direction. Ah, young and old, why, there's food for their souls. Food in abundance. There's no lack in God's assembly. There's food, fragrance, and everything that's needed for the spiritual happiness and satisfaction and progress and prosperity of the child of God. How wonderful. It's a garden. A garden. It's God's garden. We see that this garden was situated in an elevated position. It's good to notice that, and I enjoy that thought. It was in a high place, and a river flowed out from it, and it opened into four heads. An elevated position. Let us ever remember, the assembly is something elevated. The world, and the world's blinded by the God of this world. The natural man can't understand or appreciate the things of God. But the child of God, the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells, well, as he turns his back upon the world, it's false ways and corruptions. It's religious ways and systems. Oh, he's going up. He's going up to Bethel. He's going up. The world looks upon him with pity. I remember as a young man turning away from the religion of my forefathers. I remember a young woman is speaking with great sympathy to my mother. And pitying the course that I had taken. Ah, she knew nothing about it. Blind, religious, oh yes. Religious, respectable, ah yes. But as to the ways of God, the word of God, the truth of God, the assembly of God, totally and absolutely ignorant. We turn our backs upon the schemes and ways of men to what God has planted. We're going up. And we look down upon the world. And they may do their best and make big buildings and big choirs and big things to affect the natural man. It's the best they can do, but it's a poor thing. We look down. We're on higher ground, in an elevated position in God's assembly. Let's remember that. We're on high ground. We're where God has planted a garden. We're where God has planted a testimony. And from that garden, in that garden, there was a river carrying refreshment. Oh, there was no need for barrenness in that garden. No, there was no barrenness in that garden. And there's no need for barrenness in any assembly. The river of God is full. Let's ever remember that. It's just ours to take advantage of all the resources that God has placed in an assembly within our reach. And from that river, it went out carrying life and refreshment to all around. And isn't that God's desire and intention for the assembly? That from the assembly should sound out the life-giving word to the four ends of the earth. It opened to four heads. And what a privilege it is if, and what a responsibility for an assembly to carry the good news of the gospel to the parched and dying and confused and corrupt world around that know nothing about it. But we have the life-giving word, the life-giving message, the only message that God has for a guilty world, the good news of the gospel. In this garden, we see that Adam wasn't expected to sit in the sunshine with his arms folded. No, it was a place of service. He was put there to dress it and to keep it. He had occupation. He had work to do. And such is an assembly of God's people. It's a place of service for all. Each one has his proper gift. Each one has his part to play. Each one has a place that he can fill. There's work for all, both young and old, in an assembly of God's people, working together, young and old, in happy fellowship. Oh, it's something pleasant to the eye. It's something delightful. It's something which is of God. It's God's way. In an assembly, there's work for all. And in association with the assembly, there is work for all. The young don't need to go out on their own with the gospel. No. Why should they? In an assembly, there are men of experience, men of maturity, that the young men need as companions in their exercises, in the gospel, and in their various activities. Just a few months ago, it was my privilege to share gospel meetings in a garage with two young brethren, two young men in their early 20s. Men who have been born again. Spiritual young men with a desire to please God, with an exercise about their lives and how to spend their lives for God. An exercise about the unsaved that are in the darkness and perishing around. An exercise to walk in ways that are pleasing to God, to obey His word, to do His will. Isn't that what God expects? Isn't that what it should be? It's good and pleasant to see it in practice. And we look upon those two boys and give thanks to God for evidences of His work in their lives and for desires that He has placed in their hearts. And I can tell you, they look upon the world in every shape and form, and it's not with envy. Delivered from it. Oh, they give thanks to be delivered from it in every shape and form, and no desire to rub shoulders with it. Only the desire to carry to that evil, godless world, only with the desire that the religious world, in all its confusion and darkness, should hear the word of life, the good news of the gospel, that they might be saved and delivered from it. The assembly, a place of service. In this garden, as in the assembly, it's a place of fellowship. Fellowship. Ah, there Adam enjoyed fellowship with his God. There Adam had the privilege of communion with God. The assembly is a place where we enjoy not only fellowship one with another, but above all, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God in that which is of God. In that in which God Himself is extremely interested. Enjoying fellowship with God in the things of God, in the work of God, in the ways of God. Adam enjoyed sweet communion with his God. There could be nothing better than that. That's an assembly. That's an assembly of God. Where God has worked. Where God is still working for the good of his people, for their spiritual happiness and prosperity, for their upbuilding and blessing. Fellowship with God. But God gave Adam a companion as well. He could have fellowship with her. And so, in an assembly, we have fellowship not only with our God, in that which He is doing, that which calls for His interest, and in which He is so keenly interested. But we have fellowship with others who share a like interest, fellowship one with another, fellowship in the things of God, fellowship in the work of God, fellowship in the ways of God. Everything in that garden was delightful. Everything in that garden spoke of happiness, health, satisfaction, prosperity. There the blessing of God was. It continued so while Adam obeyed God's word. While there was a holding fast of the faithful word. While Adam obeyed God. That shouldn't have been difficult. That shouldn't have been asking too much. Should it? God's word wasn't in some unknown language that Adam didn't understand. The word to Adam was clear and plain as crystal. He had only to obey it. He understood it. He had to obey it. Has God left us in the haze or in the mist that we don't know what to do? And someone comes from here or someone arises from there and they're full of flowery language and arguments and fair speech. What are we to do? We're simply to remember what we read of in Genesis chapter 3. For there in Genesis chapter 3, we see an enemy at work. And what was he out to do? Simply to turn away our first parents from the Word of God. And if we turn from the Word of God, we turn from God. You see, you can't say we are serving God and disobeying His Word. Don't be so foolish Don't be so simple as to think that we can talk like that or think like that or act like that. If a person is disobeying God's word, well, they have in that measure turned their back upon God. God's word isn't like a man's word. Very often men say things that they don't mean. And it doesn't matter very much. And they won't mind whether we agree or disagree, whether we take them serious or otherwise. It's not so with God. And sure, that's not difficult to understand. And how thankful we should be. And how important it is for young and old to remind ourselves that we have got not only God, but His Word. That Word which abideth forever. That Word in all its purity. That Word in all its preciousness. We want to know what to do. And we want to find out God's path for His people. Where do we turn to? Where must we turn to? There's only one source to which we can turn. We turn to God and His Word. Sure, that's not too much to ask of us. That's not difficult to understand. And why then make such a confusion about it? Why then the doubts? Why was there a doubt put into Eve's heart and mind? Why? Ah, the fair speech of the enemy. Clouded in her mind what God had said. We need to keep before us the Word of God. The Word of God. Is there a path for God's people? Has God spoken? Can we find out His will from His Word? We surely can. We surely can. There's no doubt about that. If there is the submissive spirit, if there is that desire on our part, I'm sure there must be in every person truly born again. There must surely be that desire from the depths of the soul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is that your desire? It certainly should be for your life, whether individual or collectively. The desire to know and to obey God's word. Why the confusion? Why should there be any doubt? If we read God's word, and we don't need any great helps to understand plain language. But is there not oftentimes that spirit of self-will? That spirit of wanting our own way? Does it not happen that instead of turning to the Word of God for guidance, sometimes children of God are encouraged to turn their eyes in other directions and to see what's happening there? Oh, that would be so helpful. It would not be anything of the kind. It would be to our ruination. It could only drive us away. It could not possibly help if it hasn't the Word of God to approve it. And so it's no harm for a sister to cut her hair That's no harm for the necklaces and all the jewelry. No harm, no. So-and-so's an awful good Christian, and they do it. What saith the Scripture? Has God spoken about these things? Oh, it's no harm for a young man to not cut his hair. But what does the Scriptures teach? And as we think of the assembly, what does the Scriptures teach? Is it possible for any born-again person, young or old, to be dissatisfied with how the people of God gather to remember Him in the breaking of bread? Is this something that we have as a tradition of ours? Is this something of man's invention? Or is it found written? It's surely there. It's found written. That's how it was in the beginning. That's how it should be today. If there's a dissatisfaction with that, if there's a turning away from that simple scriptural order, it's a turning away from God. It'll not bring good results. Where will it land? Oh, it'll land in disaster. We have in the Word of God, we have only to turn to our New Testament, and there we have it. They that gladly receive His Word. See? The Word was received. The Word that brought light, life, salvation. That Word was received. And there was the happy result. Salvation. There was a new birth. New life. New life. Why is it that so many seemingly today are not satisfied with what the Word of God teaches? Can it be that there hasn't been that start, that proper start made? They that gladly received His Word. Can it be that there is lacking that new life, the result of a new birth? I've no doubt about that. I've no doubt. That oftentimes is the explanation of dissatisfaction with what God has revealed in His Word. It couldn't be otherwise. That which is of the natural man appeals to the natural man. That which is of God will only appeal to the new life that God has imparted. But where the Spirit of God dwells, in that person there will be a response to the Word of God. A response, even should it cost, and it will cost. Men will look down upon, men will criticize, men will slander, men will despise. It couldn't be otherwise. Poor natural man. He neither understands nor receives the things of the Spirit of God. But the child of God, who desires to walk in fellowship with God, he sees a path marked out in God's Word. The unbeliever has a desire to walk therein. I was saved before I was 16 years of age. Saved in denominational circumstances. All I heard about assemblies was criticism from the world, from the religious world. But, you see, God's Word and God's Holy Spirit indwelling the believer,
young or old,
will lead that person in a scriptural path. And so, when I heard the precious, precious, precious truths concerning the local assembly, not because of anything good in me by nature, but because of a new life and the Holy Spirit within, there was a response. And I was convinced that's the path. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the path for God's people. And a happy day came in my life when I said goodbye forever to missions, denominations, and all such movements of the religious world, and gathered outside of it all in simple scriptural simplicity onto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with about half a dozen other believers, most of them elderly. Was I unhappy? I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, I was happier then than the night that I was saved. I was happier when I felt I'm free from the ways of man, and now privileged to obey God's word and to gather with his people as his precious word reveals. I was happy. I was satisfied. Now I'm just as happy today. No desire for anything else. There is nothing else that has divine approval. Let's remember that. Happy. And happy to learn of a old man. And there wasn't another that I can remember my own age, neither in that little assembly, nor in another assembly a little bigger that I often frequented. What did I need for my spiritual happiness and progress? Young people my own age. No, I didn't. Didn't feel the need of it at all. But I was happy to learn God's ways and to enjoy fellowship with God's people. Even they were maybe 3 or 4 times my age. We see here in Genesis chapter 3, a sad picture. The enemy is at work. The enemy is busy. And don't we see what was his plan? What was his aim? Just to turn them away from the plain word of God. Turn them away from what God had revealed. Let's be careful. Let's watch and beware. Hold fast the faithful word. Keep the deposit. Hold fast. The enemy is ever at work, and his object and aim is always the same. To turn away from the word of God, and that's turning away from God. Isn't that what happened here? To disobey God's word, they could no longer enjoy fellowship with God. We see Adam making the best of things in his own way, but he can't. He can't enjoy fellowship with God. And he hides. He hides from God. Disobedience to the word of God in every shape or form must hinder our fellowship with God. We see, as we open God's word, the path for the child of God. They were baptized. They believed. They received the word. They were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Isn't that the pattern still for all the people of God? It certainly is. Let's hold fast the faithful word. Here we see a sad picture. An enemy at work. Disobedience to the word of God. Departure. Turning away from God. You see, indeed, the man drove out of the garden. He lost a place.